Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Acts, the first chapter. Let us listen for God's word. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers.
Good morning. It's always something that I look forward to, being with you here at Yorktown, even if being with you is somewhat different this time. It is good to worship with you. The second lesson is from 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, and then again chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on God, because God cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To God be the power forever and ever. Amen." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be
to God. So in this morning's scripture reading from Acts, we find ourselves amongst the apostles at a time of transition. It's been a little more than a month since their darkest day, since the crucifixion. And then in the midst of that gloom, through fits and starts, they've all been made aware of the resurrection. But things aren't back to normal yet. They may know of Jesus' resurrection, but it's not yet common knowledge. And they have been ordered to stay in place for a time, huddled together in Jerusalem. Now, by the time we get to the first chapter of Acts, some 40 days after the resurrection, the apostles are getting a little impatient. In verse 6 of one of the 12, I'm guessing it was Peter, is pressing Jesus for a timeline. "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" See, the disciples are energized by the time they've spent with Jesus, time very soon to end. They've learned more about Jesus' vision of the kingdom, and they're ready to get going. And Jesus has to tell them, "Not yet. It is not for you to know the times or periods that God has set by God's authority. The disciples aren't quite ready for the next stage, Jesus says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So now is the time for waiting, for nurturing your gifts, marshaling your resources, getting ready for the moment when the world begins anew. So it's not hard to see where I'm going here, right? We're all impatient for the next stage as well. We are ready to be out of our homes, to do all those things that seemed so mundane 2 months ago. We want to get on with it, and we would like a date when that's going to happen. But at least for those of us in the lower Hudson Valley, that time is not quite yet. And we need to figure out what God would have us be about now, living in the hope that now will not last much longer. And then, of course, we also have to figure out what next. I've been gratified to see some of the grappling the church has been doing around this question of what would God have us be now. For an institution that has relied so much and so profoundly on in-person community, we've done some good work at reimagining how community can happen. I've been to a lot of online worship and a fair amount of online committee work as well in the past few months. At the beginning, there was a halting quality to it, technical glitches, which still happen. A palpable sense, though, of what the service was not. But we've gotten better. We've learned how to do this thing. We've opened up our understanding of community. And it is very possible that we have reached new people in this strange time. We've taken care of each other. We've done our best to make sure that those without internet access or comfort level have not been forgotten. We've made phone calls. We've written more letters than we usually do. We've provided little reminders of the love that we share. And importantly, we've modified our behaviors to protect those whom we love dearly and those whom we love but don't know. This is a moment to say, good job, church. We have used our gifts well to this point. But I'm afraid we've only done the easier parts of our job so far. In the reading from Acts, the disciples have been catching their breath. They've been readying for the next stage of their work, and it's clear that Jesus expects them to begin being his body in a new way, one that will bring with it new challenges, and as we read in 1 Peter, new dangers. This body of believers is about to leave the confines of its own community and reach out into unknown places. And it's this that has had me thinking. There will still be a place for the church after the pandemic. There may be a larger place for the church than has existed in recent memory. But I'm sure that it will be a new place. For myself, I am yearning for a return to normal. But the learning that I still have to do, and I think that we as a church still have to do, is that what was normal to us had its issues. That a return to normal probably shouldn't be our goal. And that it's unlikely that we will get back to the place we were in February, whether we wish it or not. So I think in this time, we need to pay some attention to some issues in our wider community upon which the pandemic has shown a harsh light. Our healthcare system, for example, is a broken one. This is not to diminish the heroic work that healthcare workers have done, working within the system as it is. Indeed, they have been doing the work of the kingdom in the most palpable and meaningful ways. But it remains true that large segments of our society have less access to quality health care than they should. Health crises exacerbate the inequities, and we are seeing that people of color, for example, are suffering far greater infection rates and rates of mortality from COVID-19. 2 days ago, the Navajo Nation passed New York State as the site of the highest level of infection in this country. There are long patterns of social sin that have led us to this moment, patterns that reach out into areas like housing and nutrition and education that we as a community haven't really come to grips with. 66 years on from Brown versus the Board of Education, we are still in many ways separate and unequal. It is more dangerous to be a person of color in the United States than it is to be white, and this is not a norm that we can continue to accept. The pandemic has also shown the fragility of and the stratification of our economic system. When a significant portion of our country is a few lost paychecks away from economic catastrophe, we are not thriving. This situation has thrown into high relief the realities of class in the United States. Some of us have been able to transition pretty smoothly to working at home because of the nature of our work, the level of our education, the power of our privilege. But others have not, and have had to either put their health at risk by continuing into a dangerous marketplace, or to place their economic survival at risk by remaining home without a paycheck. This is not God's economy. This is not a normal that we can continue to accept. Are these the sorts of things that the church needs to be thinking about as we anticipate our reopening? I realize they are political issues, and resolving them seems mired hopelessly in partisanship, but are they Christian issues? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 25 that they are. That's where Jesus divided us, sheep and goats. And he says, those who have fed the hungry and welcomed the stranger and clothed the naked and visited the prisoner, those folks will inherit the kingdom. And those folks that haven't will not. If we are to be about the task for which Jesus is preparing us, if we are to be about the task that Jesus is preparing the disciples for in the first chapter of Acts, about the creation of the kingdom, we need to be attuned to those places in our society where the kingdom seems far away indeed. Now, our denomination has in recent years tried to focus our work together around Matthew 25 as a guiding set of principles. The Matthew 25 initiative would have us claim the radical vision of compassion that Jesus sets forth as a necessary condition of discipleship. If we're looking for a new normal, it's not a bad place to start. And Jesus is also asking his disciples to go out past their comfort zones, throughout Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. That's their next stage, and it's a large stage, and it's a stage we need to be ready to claim as well. If our only goal is to be back together as a congregation within these four walls, we will not be rising to the challenges of this new age. Not that that is not an eventuality to devoutly be wished. We want to be back together in the ways that we hold dear, but it won't be enough. Things have changed while we have been sequestered. The world around us will need to be pieced back together, and people's lives will be in need of healing. And that piecing together and that healing are going to take place whether we as a church take part in it or not. And it can just as likely be done poorly as it can be done well. So as our congregations imagine our to-do list for this next moment of our existence, I hope that our vision will not be limited. I hope that our concentration will not fall too narrowly on our church budgets and on reclaiming people in our pews. If that is to be the business of being the church in the coming age, we will be on the sidelines for the more important work. When things break apart as they have done, it is an opportunity as well as a tragedy. Rebuilding is the chance to make those things which we now understand have been poorly conceived in our society better. And the commission given to us as disciples of Jesus Christ demands that we participate. It is an anxious time for us, individually, and for us as an institution. I'm sure the disciples felt the same as Jesus literally disappeared from their midst. But it's an exciting time as well. We've been forced to reimagine the way we do things, and I think we've learned some stuff in the last few weeks. Pentecost is just around the corner. And as we celebrate our spiritual gifts, let us be mindful of using them as they are meant to be used, not only for the maintenance of this community, but for the creation of the kingdom. Amen.